Good morning.
Morning. Morning.
I recently came across a book by the journalist A.J. Jacobs. It's called The Year of Biblical Living. Jacobs had grown up in a Jewish family that was not very observant, but as an adult, he became curious to why people were still attracted to religion in the 21st century. So he spent an entire year living strictly according to the laws of the Old Testament to see how they all meshed with modern life. He attempted to observe even the most obscure regulations, like the prohibition against wearing textiles that blended wool and linen. He recorded these religious experiences in a thoughtful and often ironic memoir. The book attempts to answer an important question: how might someone live a religious life in the modern world? How do we hear the voice of God, and how do we live our lives accordingly? Memoirs are an increasingly popular form of literature. Nearly half of this year's nonfiction finalists for the National Book Award are memoirs. They provide snapshots of the writer's life. They not only include memories and presumably facts, they also include experiences and thoughts and feelings. They offer an intimate account of the writer's successes and failures, their hopes and their fears. Our reading this morning from the Gospel of Luke is told in the form of a parable, but it also includes a first-hand account of a man's spiritual experience. It almost reads as a mini-memoir within a parable. The experience of a rich man who neglects the needs of the hurting people in his community, and the toll that this neglect took on his own spiritual life, his relationship with God, and the well-being of his neighbors. Luke's parables have a striking modern relevance. Chapter after chapter, these parables question our commitment to our material well-being. They ask us to be mindful of how we relate to wealth and to one another, how we might balance things like ambition with compassion. There are two common themes that come out of these parables. One is a warning about the inherent dangers found in a life devoted to self-interest and the accumulation of wealth. And the other is God's clear concern for those who suffer. The parable of Lazarus and the rich man is a familiar type of story. It's a classic story of role reversals and, in this case, reversals of fortune. Lazarus was poor and suffering, and the rich man was comfortable and secure. He had isolated himself within his own wealth and privilege, complete with a literal gate to keep out the beggars, like Lazarus. When these men pass on to the next life, their fortunes get reversed. Lazarus goes to heaven, and the rich man is cast down to live on the streets of Hades. The rich man was successful and prosperous in his life on earth, and he was self-focused and callous. His lifestyle, his lack of compassion and empathy had a cost. The rich man had become separated from God and separated from his neighbors. One of our radical Christian beliefs is that all people are created equally in the image of God. We believe that all people, regardless of their creed or ethnicity or income level, are equal in the eyes of God. And when human social structures create situations that marginalize one group of people in service to another, well, God's going to root for the underdog, for the people who are being excluded, for the people who are being devalued or disrespected. We don't know much about Lazarus in this parable, other than that he was a person of faith and that he desired help from the rich man. He desired the love of his neighbor, a little help to ease his suffering, help that he never received. And ultimately, upon his death, he went to heaven. The rich man was wealthy, and he appears to have been religiously observant. He refers to Abraham as Father Abraham. And Abraham, in return, seems to recognize him in some mystical sense and calls him son. This seems to indicate the rich man had some Judeo-Christian context for loving his neighbor as himself. He wasn't completely naive to the ethical imperative to care for the poor. One element of the story that strikes me as tragic is that the rich man knew Lazarus' name. The rich man knew Lazarus, at least casually. Knowing someone's name is powerful. It's personal. By knowing his name, the rich man recognized Lazarus' existence. He knew who Lazarus was, and he knew that Lazarus was suffering. However, for the rich man, knowing his name did not lead to compassion or benevolence. Just knowing Lazarus' name was not an act of love. You can talk to someone from a distance, but you can't easily love them from the other side of a gate. When the rich man realizes that he's been excluded from heaven, he asks Abraham to send Lazarus with a drop of water to soothe his thirsty mouth. What a striking image. After neglecting Lazarus on earth, the rich man now wants Lazarus to serve him. This seems to speak to the condition of the rich man's heart, maybe his soul. He's remorseful about his current condition, but he still doesn't seem to understand exactly what went wrong down on earth. The rich man knew the moral and ethical imperatives of the Judeo-Christian tradition. He knew that all humanity had been created in the image of God, but he used his wealth to construct a fence, a physical barrier that separated him from Lazarus, that separated him from the people that he could have helped. St. Paul provides us with an image of Jesus as the one who came to tear down the dividing walls that separate God's people. Gates, dividing walls, things that separate people are a problem in the kingdom of God. Walls are constructed for two reasons: to keep certain people out and to keep others safely within. The gate that the rich man constructed is a symbol of his wealth, but also of his soul. He had cut himself off from his neighbors, from the very people he was called to love. The gate also serves as a theological metaphor for how he values his fortune in contrast with his neighbors. Wealth is more valuable than people. The caution found in this parable doesn't focus on the possession of wealth, but more importantly, what purpose our wealth is used for. If wealth is used to divide people or harm people, or if we devote ourselves to accumulating wealth to the exclusion of loving others, then, as St. Paul wrote to Timothy, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and hurtful desires that plunge other people into ruin and destruction. Wealth is not bad, but it can be dangerous. The good news in this parable reminds us that we are all far more valuable and loved than can ever be measured by our wealth or by our poverty. The rich man isn't reported to have done anything overtly violent or evil. His sin was that he just didn't care, even when a suffering person was right there on his doorstep. Some call this a sin of omission. It brings the words of our confession to mind when we confess those things known and unknown, those things done and left undone. Being mindful of those things that we've left undone is daunting, but it's also an important part of our Christian faith. Being mindful of the needs of others, remembering that our minds, our bodies, and our souls are not independent from one another, that our actions and our faith are bound together, and they affect the lives of the people around us. I would be curious to read a memoir of someone who tried to spend a year living strictly according to the parables found in the Gospel of Luke, trying to distill the wisdom, the warnings, and the mysteries found in these stories, and then turn them into a way of life. That might sound like a wild project, certainly a challenging one, and it also happens to be all of our calling, our collective story, our community memoir as a people of God, as followers of Jesus, to be messengers of God's love in this community and in the world. Thankfully, the Bible does offer us a few hints on how we might pursue this calling. St. Paul, in his letter to Timothy that we heard this morning, offers us a rule of life, per se, a framework, or at least some goals, for how we might live in the knowledge and the love of God. To paraphrase Paul, he writes, "Don't be haughty. Don't set your hope on uncertain riches. Keep your hope in God. Do good. Be rich in good works. Be generous in life and spirit. Always seek God and life everlasting." Amen.